We're going to be in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6 this morning. And we're going to take a break from our study of Mark for the next couple weeks at least, here through this Christmas time. And our primary passage this week and next will be from Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. A great promise, a great verse that everybody should memorize. Just hold on to fast in your heart. The Apostle Paul gives us something wonderful, a great gift here in this one single verse. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. He says, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. I'll read it one more time. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Father, as we come to this word from you, from your word, I pray that it will encourage us today with this reminder of what you have done and what you will do as you work in our hearts and our lives. Through Jesus, we pray. I want to begin by presenting two pictures, okay? So think of these things in your minds. The first picture is of an unfinished project. An unfinished project. How many of you are in the middle of some kind of an unfinished project? Oh, I saw John Ringer's hand go up. Somebody's got two hands. Carolyn's got two hands up back there. If some of you were hesitant, I was going to say, be honest. You might have to think about it a while because maybe it was one you stalled out on a long time ago. But at some point, you know, you were really excited and this thing was the thing you were going to do, and then you got distracted or you ran out of money or whatever it might be, and it becomes unfinished. Maybe you have a whole room in your house that's kind of devoted to unfinished projects. For some of you, it's called a garage. But Philippians 1:6 reminds us that God leaves no project unfinished. Paul says he's absolutely sure. That's the first phrase there in verse 6. I am sure of this. Some translations say being confident of this. There is no doubt in Paul's mind that when God begins a good work in you, he is going to carry it on to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. It's a reminder that God never leaves anything half finished. And that's important for us to remember at Christmas time. Because when we look at the birth of Jesus and then the life of Jesus and all that Jesus did while he was here on earth, his work is impressive for sure, but it's not finished yet. Jesus started something important and did much that impacts us today, but then he left and he said something more or less like, you know, I'm going to come back. I'm going to finish this later. And so here we are now, living in this sort of in-between time before the final project is finished. Advent is this season of remembering all of this. It's this time in which we are expecting something more. The prophets of old, they waited. They waited a long time. They expected a Messiah to come, and then Jesus came. He was born in a manger. Here we are again, waiting for the Messiah to return. to finish what's been left unfinished. So that's the first picture I want you to see, this picture of an unfinished project. But the second picture I want you to consider now this morning is the picture of an undelivered package. An undelivered package. How many are waiting right now for a package to be delivered? Quite a few hands going up. You place the order, and you're expecting it at your doorstep soon. Now you can track where it's at. You can check its progress from hub to hub. They'll tell you not only what day it's going to come, but whether it's in the morning or the afternoon. Now, at the Simpson House, we have so far resisted the prime option for quick shipping. But one thing I've discovered is that without prime, it still comes pretty quick, usually. But this time of the year, if you're not one of the, you know, prime members, you get pushed to the back of the line, and it takes a little longer than usual. As long as it's here by Christmas, we'll be okay. But you know, we've come to expect prompt delivery. And if it's not at our doorstep when we are told it should be there, we start to worry. Did it go to the wrong house? Give them the wrong address? Has a porch pirate struck? There's all kinds of things that could go wrong. And so we don't rest easy until those items are all accounted for. And in our home. So in the background of the Christmas story, there is this sort of nagging fear that God may have mixed up something with the delivery. The Old Testament prophets told everyone to expect a very important package, that this package would bring peace, wise counsel, joy, and renewal. The prophets, they promised a lot, that this package was going to be more than anybody could imagine. And then think about that lonely night in Bethlehem when that tiny package arrived. Luke chapter 2, verse 11 gives us the angel's announcements to the shepherds. They said, "For unto us is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Now that's quite a title. That's the tip-off. This guy is the one you've been waiting for, the Messiah. He's here. This is the one the prophet said would come. This is the one who is going to change everything. The package has arrived. Now, it's taken about 400 years. It's not exactly the express shipping option. But it's here. And everybody wants to see. So the shepherds and others who get the word from the angel, you know, they come running and they go to this manger scene and They're elbowing their way past the cows and the sheep, wanting to catch a glimpse of this King of Kings, this Lord of Lords, and they find him lying there in this manger of straw. And my daughter Rosa, for some reason, she's just hooked on this idea that was there spit in that straw from the cows? That's what she keeps asking me. I say, I don't know, maybe. I mean, she's connecting the dots here. This is where the cows ate from. And they see Jesus lying there, and he doesn't look like much. I mean, he's naked, just like the rest of us were when we were born. And there's no money. He didn't come with any money. No crown on his head. He's just screaming and kicking to get his mother's attention, just like every other baby does. And so the angels made it sound like there was something more here. The angel had said to Mary back in Luke chapter 1, she said, "Behold, you're going to conceive, and in your womb and you're going to have a son, and you're going to call his name Jesus, and he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." So as those shepherds looked, they might have thought to themselves, maybe Jesus just needs to grow up first. Then, once he's a man, then this will come. I think that's what John the Baptist expected. John the Baptist was sent to announce the arrival of Jesus, and he introduces the grown-up Jesus with these words from Isaiah. He goes back to the prophet, and he says these things in Luke chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. He says, "Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God." Whew! It's a promise. But after a while, John's noticing these things aren't happening. The world wasn't turning upside down. The Romans, they're still ruling. And Jesus is spending most of his time with people who are poor and rejected and unimportant. Now, somebody might have tried to pull Jesus aside and say, you know, this is nice that you show kindness to the poor. I mean, that's good PR and all, but if you're going to get on with these plans about turning the whole world upside down, you're going to have to start hobnobbing with some more important people, Jesus. Even John the Baptist starts to wonder if Jesus is the one that was promised. Starting to wonder if maybe there was a mix-up in the delivery. God sent the wrong package. So just in case you think I'm speculating here for dramatic effect, it says in Luke 7:20 that John sent a messenger to Jesus with this question. He says, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" In other words, was this package we found in the manger scene in Bethlehem, is that the one we were supposed to get, or was there another one? Did we miss something somewhere? It does say in the next verse, Luke 7:21, that at that hour Jesus had healed many people of diseases, plagues, evil spirits, and on many who were blind he bestowed sight. So there's some real evidence of power. Jesus is doing some great things, but it's not the whole package the prophets and the angels had said would arrive. So here's the truth that we must keep in mind. Remember this. Sometimes important deliveries ship in more than one package. Sometimes important deliveries ship in more than one package. You know, when your bank sends you a new debit card, they send you the PIN, then they send you the card. Many years ago, I was able to spend a summer in Africa. I've shared about that many times in the past, but I remember while I was there at one time going to a village where there was a post office with one of the missionaries. And the missionary was on the drive over there complaining about the postal service and saying that it's very unreliable and that the postmaster figures that, you know, since he's so important to have this job as postmaster, he gets first dibs on whatever comes through the post office. So if he sees anything there that looks nice, he'll keep it for himself. So it's pretty hard to get a good package delivered to you in a situation like that. And there's no real law enforcement or ability to address a problem like that. So the missionary was telling me how he had to get clever to receive important packages. He said what they'd always have to do is divide it into two and send each half so that it was useless without the other, so that the postmaster would be fooled and would get something to say, "Well, I don't know what to do with this." And he'd get the other half and say, "Well, I don't know what to do with this," but put them together, and it's a complete pair. He said he would do this with shoes, that he could only get good shoes from the States. He couldn't buy them where he was at, so he had to have his shoes sent to him. But he said if he sent a whole pair of shoes, you'd never see them. But if you send them one at a time, then they'd get through. Sometimes important deliveries ship in more than one package. And that's what we see in Jesus. That when Jesus came as a baby in a manger, he came to deliver package number one. He did amazing and wonderful things. And we're going to look in more detail at what that is in a moment. But the mountains weren't leveled, the valleys weren't filled in, the Romans weren't thrown off, and a new throne wasn't set up in Jerusalem. Those things weren't part of package number one. Package number two is coming. We're still waiting in our own day, aren't we? Governments are still crooked. Children still rebel. Marriages still fall apart. People still get cancer. Some people even still die by getting burned up in volcanoes. But the gift to end all this is something we're still waiting to have delivered. It will come when Jesus comes again. But let's go back to this promise in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. It tells us that God began a good work in you. That good work began when Jesus came as a baby. That's package number one. He began this good work. But then it says in Philippians 1:6 that he will complete this good work at the day of Christ Jesus. This is package number two. This is when Jesus returns, not as a baby, but as a king. That's the one we wait for now. The easiest way I can think of to explain the difference between package one and package two is to say that package one is delivered to your heart, while package two is delivered to the universe. Package one contains an invitation. Package two will contain a verdict. Package one contains an offer of forgiveness. Package two, a decree of final judgment. Package one is going to open the way to a personal relationship with God. Package two is going to remove all opposition to God. Package one fulfills the promise of grace. Package two completes the promise of justice. Package one opens the door to peace and joy in our hearts. Package two is going to bring that eternal peace and joy to creation. Package one allows us, as we live by faith, as we receive that gift, to impact the people in the world around us through the power God gives. And package two is going to be the completion of that change in the world that will last forever. And so that's why Paul says, I am sure of this. I am sure of this. That second package is on its way. That he who began a good work in you, package number one, we'll carry it on to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. Package. But in the time that we have remaining here, I want to unpack in a little more detail package number one. This is what Jesus brought when he came into the world as a baby. This is what he begins in each of our hearts by faith as we trust in him. Next week, we'll get to package number two. Talk about what to expect when that arrives. But let's consider now what God has begun. What is it that he has sent to each of us? What is in package number one? Well, I'm getting real visual in the message today. And I even decided to go so far as to take out of package number one point number one, salvation. Christ delivered salvation. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2 announces this. It says, today is the day of salvation. Today, not tomorrow, not 100 years or 1,000 years from now. Today, this gift has arrived today. It is for you. And through this first gift, it took Jesus Christ dying on the cross for our forgiveness and for our life to be made right with God. And then he rises from the dead
This resurrection power proves that he has defeated death, that this gift of salvation is a gift for us that's been delivered. We just are called to receive it, to believe, to trust, to repent of our old ways, and to turn in a new way to following God forever. This is something that maybe you need to hear for the first time. Maybe it's something you need to be reminded of for the thousandth time. But we don't get salvation because we've been good enough. It is a gift that God sends to us because of his love and because of his grace. And I realize there's a lot of confusion about that, even among Christians. People who have been in the church a long time, I ask them, what is it that saves you? And they keep going back to this idea that, well, I've been doing a real good job lately. It's not good enough. And at Christmas time, maybe some of the traditions or rituals we go through don't help matters. We tell kids, you know, you gotta be nice and don't be naughty and Santa's watching, and now they've got the elf on the shelf, and you probably think, well, that's some real old ancient tradition or some Victorian thing. Well, no, it comes from a children's book that was published when my son was a baby. But this elf on the shelf is watching your kids and he's reporting to Santa each night just what you're doing, seeing if you've been good enough or not. That is not how God works, thankfully. I read about a terribly confused kid who was just mixed up on a whole lot of things when he sat down to write a letter to Jesus. And he's writing this letter asking for some gifts. So as I said, he's mixed up on a number of fronts. But he's writing this letter to Jesus, and he says, "Dear Jesus, now that I've been good for the last 6 months, will you please send me..." And he stops. He thinks about it a little while, and he crosses out the 6 months and scratches in 3 months. Well, then maybe his conscience convicted him a little bit, and he realized 3 months probably isn't right either. So he scratches that out, and he writes in 2 weeks. 2 weeks. But then he's waiting a little longer, thinking about this more, and, you know, I'm sending this to Jesus. He's probably going to know. So the little boy gets up from the table, puts down his pencil, and walks over to the nativity scene that's on the mantle of the fireplace. He picks up the figurine of Mary, and he walks back to the table. He sits down, he picks up his pencil, and he writes, "If you ever want to see your mother again..." But we don't need to impress God with how good we've been, nor do we need to take Christ's mother hostage. But we can remember that God has delivered us a gift. This gift is salvation, forgiveness of sins. And what is required of us is that we believe and trust in him, that we turn from our old ways and trust in his forgiveness. In life. That was a great gift he delivered, isn't it? I hope you celebrate that. I hope you've received that, because if not, that is where it begins. The second thing we find in the package that came here with Jesus. Oh, I almost pulled out my third point. Well, we got to wait on that one. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. You know, this is another tremendous gift we have as a result of Christ's first coming. Jesus promised this in John chapter 14. I'm not going to read the whole passage right now, but Jesus is meeting there with his disciples, and he's telling them, you know, I'm not going to be here with you like this much longer, but don't get discouraged, because I'm sending the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is going to be your comforter, your guide, your strength, and he is going to empower you to live as I have called you to live. Galatians calls this walking by the Spirit. That the Spirit is this seal of the promise God has made to us. That seal of that forgiveness that we have, that confidence that we know Christ is real, that the change is for real, that the promised second gift is coming. That as we walk by the Spirit, as we are filled by the Spirit, as we are empowered by the Spirit, we are able to witness to the world what Christ has brought into our lives. This is a tremendous gift. I hope you're coming to Sunday school right now, because we have been doing a great study on the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives and the need that we have right now to be dependent on the Holy Spirit every step of the way, to be guided and strengthened and encouraged and counseled in life. So we have the gift of salvation. We have the gift of the Holy Spirit. And finally, Jesus brings to us the gift of the hope of glory. The hope of glory. What does this mean? Well, the mark of someone who has truly received salvation and who is filled with the Holy Spirit is that they have an unmistakable, unbeatable sense of the hope of the glory that is to come. 2 Corinthians 4:17 says, "For this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." We spend way too much time thinking about what we're excited for next week or next year, and way too little amount of time excited about what has been promised in the hope of glory. Because there is some tremendous things that have been promised to us when Christ delivers the second time. And we have been given those promises to celebrate, to think about, to be filled with joy over, and yet we neglect it. We don't think about it. C.S. Lewis gave a sermon once on this passage about the weight of glory that is before us. And in that sermon, C.S. Lewis said this. He said, It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea, we are far too easily pleased. Do you get what he's saying there? We have this promise, this hope of glory, that far outshines anything you might be excited about getting at Christmas time or beyond that. But that this hope of glory can so capture our hearts and fill us if only we will give our attention to it, which we will come to more next week. But Romans 8:18 says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us." There is suffering. There is affliction. There are trials and difficulties that we go through, but we have the hope of glory that points us forward. And that is a tremendous gift. During the days of the Depression, down in a small rural church somewhere in Louisiana, there was an evangelist who traveled about, and he came to this church to preach one evening. And it was obviously a very poor church, because when he went into the chapel, he found that the whole thing was lit with one light bulb hanging in the middle of the chapel. And all these people had packed into this place, and they were eager to hear the word of the Lord. And so the evangelist starts to preaching, and as he is going, he's really making the message clear. And then halfway through the message, the light went out. I don't know if the power went out or the bulb just died, but now the whole church is sitting there in complete darkness. The evangelist doesn't know what to do. Everyone's just kind of thinking, what next? Until one of the deacons shouts from the back of the chapel, "Preach on, preacher. We can still see Jesus in the dark." And sometimes I think that's where we're at. Sometimes we may not have a lot of light to work with. Maybe we even feel like we're in the dark. But we can still see Jesus, even in the dark, because he has given us the light of salvation, the light of the Holy Spirit, and the hope of glory within. And come back next week. We're going to open package number 2. Now, it hasn't arrived yet, but he's told us a little bit of what it might be like. And you'll find out there's a lot more light there than we can imagine. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the gift that you have delivered to us through Jesus Christ. And I pray that everyone here knows the message of salvation, that they have received the gift of your forgiveness, that they are able to walk in a new way, that the blessing of the Holy Spirit fills their lives today, and that we are guided by the hope of glory, that that becomes our all-consuming vision, that that becomes the greatest desire of our hearts. Thank you for this promise. Guide us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.